As it is our custom usually on Christmas Day to read Luke 2, so on New Year's Eve it's our custom to read Psalm 90, which was also referenced by the elder of service, Psalm 90, which is a psalm of Moses way back. And Moses wrote this during the wilderness journey of the Israelites from Egypt to Canaan. So we'll read this psalm, and then after that we'll go to the New Testament and read Colossians 1, verse 19 to 29. Colossians 1, 19 to 29. That's on page 1154. But hear the word of the Lord first from Psalm 90. It's entitled in our Pew Bible as The Eternity of God and Man's Frailty. And that's surely what the psalm brings out. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May God bless the reading of this Holy Spirit-inspired scripture. And now also Colossians 1, beginning at verse 19. Here we read the Apostle Paul writing, "For it pleased the Father that in him that is in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." So far the reading of God's word, and we'll be focusing especially on the phrase in verse 27, where we read about Christ. Paul says in the last part of that verse, speaking of Christ, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are doing a series on some of the names of Christ in the Bible. And here he's called the hope of glory. So we want to think about that in this evening service. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, in this last worship service of 2019, we have a wonderful sermon text and theme. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This sermon is part of our little series that we've been doing on different names for Jesus. And tonight we come to the letter H. Tomorrow we'll look at the letter I and a name for Jesus that begins with that letter. But in our text, he's called the hope of glory. And I pray God to really bless this text and theme to us as we conclude another year and are about to begin a new year in life's pilgrimage here on earth. And tonight, it's true, isn't it? We are extra conscious of the passing of time as another year goes by. And for who of us won't we think, as we think of good things in the year past, we also will think of things not so good, things negative, also in our own lives. We have not been what we all could have been and should have been, have we? What is the hope for you and me truly triumphing in grace and truth and godliness and wholehearted service to God in our lives, in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds? What's the hope of glory for you and me? Well, Paul says, Christ in you, he's the hope of glory. Let's listen to this and think about this. Christ believed and received and relied upon in our minds and hearts, day by day, and yes, year after year, he is the hope of glory. Notice Paul doesn't only say Christ is the hope of glory, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, let's consider this all more, and let's see it as encouraging, searching gospel for us. We will look at the biblical meaning of this title, then at the biblical affirmation of it, and then at the biblical point or proclamation with it for us. You think of the word map. We want a map to help us understand this name and title. What does this name mean? Our first point, the hope of glory. Let's first think of the word glory. What does glory mean? It means, doesn't it, something wonderful. And as it were, just out of this world, really. Paul speaks of the riches of glory, the same text. When it's a very beautiful day, we sometimes say to each other, what a glorious day it's been. Glory means splendor, success, status before God and all others. Good status. Glory means power, peace, permanence. Glory has to do with harmony with God and with others, and with holiness before God and man, and purpose and promise, happiness before God and all others. Glory has to do with reconciliation with God and relationship with others that's wholesome and well. It has to do with the riches of God for us and in us and with us in all our ways. Glory has to do with heaven, you could say. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 mentions heaven and glory together. Heaven and all the fullness of blessings is referred to there as an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory, congregation, has to do with salvation from God and the Spirit of God in us and with us and the Savior God all for us. In John 1 verse 14, John writes about Jesus and he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory has to do with the mercy and majesty of God in and through Christ Jesus, and us becoming recipients of that mercy and love of God, and being joyful witnesses of his majesty, not in a way that we have to fear him, but in a way that we may adore him and be near him. Glory has to do with escape from sin, Satan, death, and hell, and holy, real welcome with God, now and even forever. Glory has to do with what really counts above all and is all important, what is more precious than gold and of eternal value and benefit to us for body and soul, for now and forever. Glory is the opposite of misery, the opposite of evil, the opposite of failure, the opposite of disappointment, the opposite of ugly, the opposite of cheap, the opposite of grief. When you look up synonyms for the word glory, which means similar words to it, you find words like honor, fame, grandeur, radiance, celebrity, brightness, brilliance, light. And some antonyms, some opposites of the word glory are disgrace, degradation, humiliation, depression, blemish, shame, darkness, blackness, gloom, etc. So you get the picture, don't you? Glory is something else. Who here wouldn't be interested in glory, considering what it all is? Text and what all is its opposite. And in the Bible, glory is something else, having eternal weight to it. Glory is something God's people can experience and do experience in part already here in this life. But in the life to come, the glory to come will be infinitely glorious beyond measure and beyond all words to tell. And it will be enjoyed in body and soul in the new heavens and new earth without interruption, without termination, ever again. It'll be just so incredibly delightful and gorgeous and glorious. Who here wouldn't want this glory? Here already and for hereafter. How striking when Jesus was born, you know, the angels sang in holy chorus about him to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that goodwill toward men actually means he comes to have us be partakers of his glory through his finished work on sinners' behalf. Now listen here further then, as this title for Jesus Christ that Paul gives us in Colossians 1 verse 27, as he goes on and he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. The hope. What does that mean? It doesn't mean only the chance of glory or the mere possibility. Hope in the Bible means more certainty. It refers to what the Lord has done for sinners as not being some vague, risky, slight, maybe possible opportunity for something. No, but biblical hope refers to a, as someone said, a firm conviction that the future promises of God will all be fulfilled most certainly through Christ. Hope is not a mere wish projection, but the assurance of what will come to pass in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus, we can say, he is the sure, solid, everlasting hope and expectation of glory. That's what Paul is saying in our text. Are you interested in that? He is, when you read the Bible, he's the door to present and eternal glory, we read. The Bible speaks of a door of hope in Hosea 2 verse 15. And Jesus is that door. He's that door of hope. He's the hope of glory. In other words, if you want glory, true and eternal glory, you find it all in and with him, the hope of glory. In the Bible, you will find expressions like, in reference to Jesus, him being called the better hope, Hebrews 7, 19. The blessed hope, Titus 2, 13. The living hope, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. And the full assurance of hope unto the end, Hebrews 6, 11. All these titles are referred and related to Christ and being joined to him by a true faith. Hope, said someone, is faith directed to the future, looking unto Jesus. When Jesus is your and my trust and refuge, we read in Hebrews 6, verse 19, our hope in and with Him is as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Jesus Christ, as Savior of sinners, is the sure hope of glory for all who look to Him. Here, think too of Paul's words in Romans 15, 13, where he says to the believers in Rome, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, you may abide in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, from this all we learn, don't we? Jesus is the sure means of the hope of glory for sinners like you and me. Oh, dear congregation, wouldn't you say, this is a very attractive name concerning Him, isn't it? When you put it all together, does it draw you to Him this evening? Is this not another reason, all the more for each of us and all of us, truly and steadfastly, to pay attention to this Jesus, the Savior proclaimed in the Bible, to belong to Him in true faith and repentance, and to trust and follow after Him and His Word as long as we live? Christ in you, says Paul, is the hope of glory. To put this in perspective, let's just reflect for a moment what is our natural condition and prospect left to ourselves also as the years go by. The Bible teaches us clearly, when God made man, as told in Genesis, He created us good. And He created us glorious, in a most glorious world, with the glorious hope of eternal splendor, yes, and promise, fulfillment. But then man sinned, didn't they? Rebelled against God, and we spoiled it all. Adam and Eve, our first and representative parents, with their fall and their wicked rebellion against God in listening to the devil and following the devil, well, the result is the whole world and everyone in it came under the cloud and curse of doom and gloom. How does Lamentations 5:16 put it? The crown is fallen from our head. Woe to us that we have sinned. Steeped in sin, the natural man, you and me too by nature, we still grasp and we gasp for glory, but we never can find it here. No matter how much we may seem to get it, we never get it, really. We look for it by nature as lost sinners, all in the wrong places and in the wrong ways, time and time again. That glory then escapes us. You may think to have it for a little while and it's gone, just like that. The glory of fame, the glory of riches, the glory of some being a hero in some sport or whatever, it quickly passes away. And we are left with sorrow, with shame, with depression, with disappointment and dismay. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Eternal death and hell. That's the portion of all mankind on their own. There is no hope of glory for sinful, fallen mankind left to ourselves. But as we remember also, especially at this time of the year, we just remembered it, didn't we? God in mercy has sent His Son into this miserable, lost world. He sent His Son, Jesus, to save His people from their sins. Jesus left that infinite place of glory with God that He knew and enjoyed in heaven, and He willingly came down to this sin-sick, shame-filled, cursed, doomed, hopeless, wicked world to seek and to save sinners and to make open the door to eternal glory for people like us. You too, me too. On the cross, you know, Jesus was given the crown of thorns as sin-bearer, a substitute for sinners like us, that He might give to His people, as many as repent of sin and believe on Him, a crown of glory now and forever. The good news of the gospel, dear congregation, is not only that God sent His Son to be the Savior, but God the Father joyfully accepts all that Jesus the Savior has done in the place of sinners, coming to serve as Savior. And God the Holy Spirit fully approves, along with the Father, all Jesus has done. And together, the whole Trinity declares Christ as the hope of glory for whoever has ears to hear. With Jesus Christ and His shed blood as payment for sin, and his righteous life as offering in the sinner's place, the triune God delights in making known Jesus Christ as the hope of glory. Yes, also for us here tonight in Calgary FRC Church gathered for this service. Whoever we are here, the hope of glory is Jesus. Jesus Christ. He's the one and only hope of glory. Believing in him and belonging to him, you have the sure, solid hope of glory. Endless, eternal glory for your body, for your soul, forevermore. But not believing in Jesus, not following after him, you have nothing. You actually have nothing. We read in Proverbs 10, verse 28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. It'll come to nothing. You see, congregation, apart from Christ and belonging to him, no hope of ultimate glory in this life and no chance of any glory in the life to come forevermore. That's the reality. But instead, only eternal agony and shame in the everlasting flames and punishment of hell. I'm just telling you now the way it is. As Paul most earnestly wrote and testified also to the church of Colossae long ago, as we'll see more in a few moments. Well, does this title, this name of Jesus, make you pay attention, I ask again, to this Savior? That you draw near to him, and that he is someone dear to you. How about it, children and young people and older ones in church? Does Jesus Christ, as the hope of glory, cause you to value and prize him above all this evening and in your life, or not so? Imagine if Jesus Christ was a fraud and the Christian religion was not the ultimate reality. Then you would agree with me, wouldn't you? This title for Jesus would actually be the biggest lie, and it would be the most false and wicked wrong statement there ever could be. But beloved, we are talking here God's inspired, infallible, holy word. Therefore, we can know this is the absolute gospel truth. For all peoples, of all ages, in all cultures, in all times, Jesus is not just a hope of glory or one of some hopes of glory. No, but he is the hope of glory. The one and only hope of glory here and hereafter. Interestingly, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul also says, quote, God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And in Hebrews 7:19, Jesus is referred to as one bringing in a better hope through whom we may draw near to God. Truly, congregate, it's the message of the whole Bible. That Jesus Christ, whom God sent into the world to serve as Savior of sinners, he is the one and only sure escape from sin, also after another year of living here on earth. He's the only escape from sin, from Satan, from death and hell. And he's the one way of sure forgiveness of sins and entrance into heaven by grace through faith in him. While we perish in sin when remaining only united to our first Adam, when we, by grace, through faith, by the Spirit's work, are joined to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we may know him as the hope of glory. Now, having touched on something of the meaning of this name, let me just now give some biblical affirmation of this name as given in the whole Bible. And I do this purposely as our second main point, because what Paul was dealing with in the church of Colossae was the people were starting to stray from the Christ of the Bible. There was a Christ being presented in the congregation by false teachers who was more a kind of a mystic or a cultic Christ and not the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ given by God, who very God in flesh and very man in one person. And so let's just listen how the whole Bible proclaims Jesus Christ as our one and only sure hope of salvation and of glory. When you go through the scriptures, you find out every book of the Bible brings out, he's the only one, he's the only hope we have. Let's start with Genesis. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of Satan. In Exodus, he's that Passover lamb by which you may be spared the judgment. In Leviticus, he's that high priest who enters into the Holy of Holies with his people on his heart. In Numbers, he's that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night, protecting his own. In Deuteronomy, he's that prophet greater than Moses. In Joshua, he's that holy warrior come down from heaven, mighty to save his people. In Judges, you find him as our judge and lawgiver, the righteous one. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the great leader prophet of his own. And in Kings and Chronicles, he is the reigning supreme king indeed. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe telling the truth. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls in our life. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's the revealer of truth and the comforter of his own. In Psalms, he's the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom, without whom all is folly and futile. In the Song of Solomon, he shines forth, doesn't he, as the lover and bridegroom of his people, most precious. Oh, the whole Bible, it's about Jesus Christ as the hope of glory. In Isaiah, he's that root out of a dry ground. In Jeremiah, he's that righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's that weeping prophet, yet so full of faithful comfort for his own. In Ezekiel, he's that wheel turning in all directions, guiding and leading all things forward to his glory and for his glory. In Daniel, he appears as that fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's that long-suffering bridegroom pursuing the backsliding. In Joel, he's that one who comes down with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, he's the burden bearer calling out, "Prepare to meet your God." In Obadiah, he's the mighty deliverer, champion, whoever the enemy and whatever the opposition. In Jonah, he's the great foreign missionary, most compassionate to all peoples, calling for all to repent of sin and believe on him. In Micah, he's that wonderful messenger with beautiful feet, carrying the gospel with such rich and free forgiveness for all who come to him. In Nahum, he's represented as the punisher of all evildoers, but the preserver of all who trust in him. In Habakkuk, he's the great evangelist crying for revival. In Zephaniah, he's the restorer rejoicing in God's lost heritage brought back. In Haggai, he's the desire of all nations coming to him to find. And we read in Haggai, he's the one coming to fill the temple with glory, his own glory. In Zechariah, he's the just king riding on a colt, having salvation. And in Malachi, you know, he's the son of rising with healing in his wings. Do you hear it? It's all about the hope of glory as Jesus is for lost mankind. So Matthew says, he's the Messiah, the promised one. Mark says, he's the wonder worker. You can count on him. Luke says, he's the Son of Man, the great physician for body and soul. John says, he's the Son of God, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. In Acts, he is the ascended Lord, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit calls and gathers and preserves his church from every nation across the world. In Romans, Paul says, he's our justifier. In Corinthians, he's made unto us, says Paul, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And let him who glories, glory in him alone. In Galatians, he's the man who sets us free. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he's the God who meets our every need. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. He's the hope of glory. In Thessalonians, he's the soon coming king who will bring all his people home with him. The one mediator between God and man who brings ransom for lost sinners like us. In Titus, he's the faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the greater and better than all. He's the once for all sacrifice for sin. In James, he's the faithful Lord. In Peter, he's the great shepherd and bishop of our souls. In John, he's everlasting love. In Jude, he's the keeper of our souls. Who will bring us with exceeding joy before God as redeemed children, trusting him And then in Revelation, you know, he is declared, isn't he, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God who was slain, but who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Our hope is only in him. He's the hope of glory. Every book of the Bible tells it. Doesn't this brief summary remind us of it? The Colossians were in danger of looking away from the Christ of the Scriptures. And the Holy Apostle Paul would bring them back to the Christ of the Scriptures, that Christ in whom all fullness dwells. And in his letter to them, the Apostle Paul urged them to look only to that Christ and to look no further, nowhere else, but to him, the Christ of the Scriptures. He is the hope of glory. Well, as we come to another year's end, congregation, we have surely been privileged, haven't we, by God's providence and mercy, to learn and hear from the Bible, from all kinds of books of the Bible, the good news of the gospel. We were taught it, weren't we, from the Word. Not only in the preaching, but also in our classes that we had and books that we could read. What it means to live in true faith and in faithfulness before Him and our neighbors. Will you end this year with Christ in you and the hope of glory, in you, the hope of glory? Bringing you peace and blessing you with peace and leading you in loving service to God's praise and for our neighbor's good. Isn't this the Christian call and the gospel proclamation to us all now, also this New Year's Eve, 2019-20? And here, let's consider yet for our third and last point on our theme, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only the biblical meaning of this name and title, something of that, and something of the biblical affirmation of it throughout the Scriptures, but yet here yet the biblical point or proclamation of this name and with this name and title. You know, the faithful gospel proclamation isn't only about Jesus, who Jesus is for his people, but also that's about the call for all to receive him and to trust and follow him as only Savior and Lord. We can't miss it, can we? How in verse 27 of Colossians 1, as I mentioned already, Paul doesn't just speak of Christ as the hope of glory, but he mentions, doesn't he, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In you. You know, in the Let's Study Colossians commentary, which we are presently using in our congregational Bible study as we happen to be going through the book of Colossians in that study. And by the way, with the new year coming, you're all welcome to come to that whenever you can. It's always the most edifying study, our congregational Bible study. But that author of that book, he says, one of the recurring mistakes that preachers too often make is to take their listeners to dizzying heights of God's truth, reveal the Scripture, only to leave them then wondering how it relates to everyday people and their everyday lives. And then this author says, the Apostle Paul, he can't ever be accused of that. No, for notice, he further applies the word to the minds and hearts of his audience. He speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will have the word penetrate into them. You see that? In other words, we can learn from this, shall you and I have true and everlasting hope of glory, you must, and I too, we each and all, we need to call out to this Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord personally. You and I need Christ in us, which takes place when we, by God's grace, through Spirit-worked faith, call to the Savior, Jesus Christ, to be also our Savior. When we by the Spirit also see our sins and we repent of our sins and we ask Him, Lord, forgive my sins and wash them away and be Master and Lord in my life, in my heart and life. Do you so call upon Jesus, each one here? Children, young people, all of us. Have you so reached out to Christ, of whom you and I may hear so often? Is the fruit of the preaching, yes, also here, that you repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it not so? Isn't it very easy, in fact, and all too common, can be, that you hear about Christ and it's all nice, it's all good, but you don't bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I heard a sermon about Christ in you, hope of glory. Lord, please be in me. I can't do without you being in me. Will you this evening before the year's out, will you ask, Lord, be my Savior in my heart and life, for I need you in me to save me from my sins. This evening I would speak to you who are not really trusting in Christ. You who know, you know who you are. You're always holding back. You're always kind of superficial about it. But you know something. Yeah, I'm a miserable sinner and I need Christ. But you heard again, yes, he's the hope of glory, but it goes no further. Why not today plead God's mercy and compassion in your heart and life so that the truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory, be a truth pulsating, living in your heart too, and Christ be in you and you trusting him as your only Savior and Lord. You know, as your pastor, I can't let it go for anyone here that it should be otherwise in your life. And you know, Paul could not let it go either. In his ministry to the churches where he served, he urged all and he pressed all his hearers, his audience, not just to hear about Christ, to learn about Christ, the hope of glory, but to trust in him and to have him in their hearts. Listen to what Paul passionately says in verses 28 and 29. After speaking of Christ in you, the hope of glory, him, he says what? We preach warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, says Paul, striving, literally agonizing strenuously according to his working, which works in me mightily. You see, congregation, Paul was a faithful minister and shepherd of his sheep. And he was passionate in telling of Christ, yes, but also that each and every one of his hearers would trust in Christ and have Christ in their hearts and lives as their Savior and Lord for real and without delay. He warned against all false hopes and superficial religion and man-made religion, exalting only time and again Christ, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners, as the only sure hope and comfort of salvation for fallen sinners like us. Not only Christ out there, but Christ in us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, applying his word to us. With Christ in us, congregation, we have the hope of glory. But without him in us, believed and followed in our hearts and lives, we will only be endlessly sorry. Oh, come to Jesus, therefore, today. Even this last day of 2019, if you are yet someone not truly saved, for Christ still stands ready to pardon and receive all who come to him. He yet stands most willing to be the hope of glory for all who turn from sin and trust in him. And you know you can't go wrong with Jesus in you as the hope of glory. But you only always go wrong and with no hope of glory now and forevermore, continuing resistant and rebellious and indifferent against this Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. All Christians here among us, you know you are those who call out to this Christ by God's grace and you cling to him, don't you? As the years go by, you know and you learn more and more. He's the one hope of glory. And rejoice in him. You rely on him. You rejoice in him as the sure hope of glory also for you. Yes, indeed, in spite of all our sins and sinfulness, another year, in spite of all the unrelenting evil and the devil and ever-tempting world, in spite of the certain reality of death approaching, who knows when, listen, with Jesus Christ in you as your Savior and Lord, you have the hope of glory, both now and forever. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Through him we may triumph in love and usefulness and in joy and peace and in countless blessings for now and forever. Yes, even in the valley of the shadow of death. I read a story just this week about a woman who came on her deathbed. And she was a Christian, but she was afraid of death and she was being attacked and she ended up writing someone who she took in when he became an orphan. And that person had become a minister. She wrote him a note. She said, let me get the exact words. She said, She said, would death mean the end of everything? Or could she hope for something beyond? And the boy that she took in when he became an orphan at 6 years old, he turned out to become a minister. And it was 35 years later when he got this letter from his auntie. And he wrote to his auntie on her deathbed. And he said, Auntie, you remember you received me when I was as an orphan. And I was coming to your place as a 6-year-old boy. And I didn't know whether you'd be up when I would come. I didn't know if you would welcome me warmly. And I asked the person who was bringing me to your place as it was getting late on at night, will she be up for me yet? And he said, oh, Auntie will be up for you. And when we came around the corner and we saw the house, yes, the lights were on. And yes, you opened the door and you took me off the horse in your arms. And yes, you had a meal ready. And yes, you brought me to bed and you were with me with my night prayers. And you didn't leave me till I fell asleep. And then this preacher said to her, Auntie, so the Lord will be for you. Don't fear death. He will take you through. He's the hope of glory. He's the hope of glory. He'll be there on the other side. Way better even than you were for me in my time of need. Trust him, Auntie. Trust him. Oh, congregation, you can trust the hope of glory. He never fails those who trust in him. He does exceeding abundantly that we could ask. He's the hope of glory. Most wonderful. To live and die, always knowing and trusting him. No matter what, you have the hope of glory. Well, that gives such peace. That may give you such joy, such comfort, such confidence. Also, as the years go by and we go from 2019 to 2020, we may have such hope, real hope, and expectation that's sure, surer by leaps and bounds. Whatever the world pleasures, treasures, and pleasures seem to offer as their hope, it's nothing compared to the Christian hope of belonging to Christ and having Christ in us. Well, the hope of glory has met with us tonight through the preached word. And for the last time of 2019, all this year, and again tonight, you and I have been told about him, that we might trust him and love him and serve him and tell others about him. Well, is that why you want to keep living? That you might know the hope of glory more and testify and reflect him more to others while we are given life. The hope of glory. Oh, what a name and title for Jesus the Savior. And what will it be like when we see him face to face? Will it be one of the names and titles, another one that you really cherish and that you say, thanks, Lord, for so many encouraging, inviting names about Jesus? Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let us adore him, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thus says the Lord. Amen.